always a lot to pray about. And, you know, as things for us are returning to somewhat of a normal, and I almost hate talking about COVID. I know it's real. I just saw Luella Burton today. You know, Luella and Dave both went through rough, rough times with COVID, and just there's still needs there. And a lot of folks have lingering side effects for months, and so there's still needs there. So it is a legitimate disease. It is obviously a deadly disease. But at the same time, you can't shut down a country. You cannot shut down churches. You cannot do those things without creating great harm. And there's been a lot of harm to the United States and our economy. That'll probably begin to really flesh itself out this fall. Now, that's according to people like Bank of America, who's calling for hyperinflation by the fall. Things like that, you know, all these things that have, part of it is due to the pandemic. So it has greatly affected churches. Pastor down in Florida, don't know him personally, but they had a church of about 500. Now they have a church of about 300. I mean, that's common across the country. There are a lot of folks who ceased coming to church and probably will never step foot again in a church because they've gotten used to being out of it. And I'll just tell you someone I personally know. He said, "I am the church. I don't need a building. I don't need to be among God's people. I am the church." Now, I'm hoping, because I believe this person does love God, and I do believe they read the Word, that as they read the Word, they will come to see the fallacy of that. And there's much, much evidence throughout the Scripture that that is not correct. Nevertheless, that's the mindset. So it's brought a lot of harm. Why am I telling you all that? Because I'm still gearing toward getting back to somewhat of a normal. And we're headed that way right now. Just talking with some folks today, we are going to be reopening Caleb's Clan. We are going to be, the manor has given permission now to our folks to go back and start services on Sundays, hoping that we'll be able to get back into public school this fall. You know, all the things that we've been doing, we'd like to see that return to normal. But just like tonight, we have a number of kids down there, and we're not quite covered worker-wise as we need to be. And I'm going to ask you, as well as our church family, it's been a year and a half of being able to spend a lot of time at home, not a lot of involvement in ministry. And now we're going back that direction, and I think it's going to be somewhat difficult for people to say, yeah, I'll make the sacrifice and do this and this and this. But if we're to go forward as a church, we need to have that sacrificial attitude. And so just pray that all of our folks, including me, this is going to sound weird, but I've gotten kind of comfortable curtailing some things. It may sound weird to you, but it was kind of nice to come in here on a Sunday night. Nobody's here. I preach my message. I go right back to my house. Now, that sounds terrible, and it is terrible, that attitude. But you get used to that, and all of a sudden, oh, we're going to start having Bible study hour on Sunday nights again. And, you know, everything changes, and that even affected me. So pray that as we continue back to a more normal schedule, that we as God's people will be willing to serve, make sacrifices to minister to what we're seeing downstairs tonight, to be able to reach out and make a difference in these young people's lives, to see people saved. And by the way, you had asked for the names of those children, so just make sure you see Paul Hickman tonight afterwards. He'll have that information for you. So anyway, just pray that God will keep our hearts and minds towards serving Him and pleasing Him, and not forsake the responsibilities that we have. All right, tonight I'm going to look at several different scriptures. I'm going to have you go first to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a verse that you are all very, very, very familiar with. It's one of those verses. I've said this about John 3:16. I never recall memorizing John 3:16. But the very first verse I ever knew by heart was John 3:16. Why? Because I heard it all the time. And rightfully so. If there's one verse in the Bible that you ought to hear all the time, it's John 3:16. It is a foundational verse in Scripture. And this is another one of those verses that I have personally preached on a lot over the years. I have personally heard preaching on over the years. And I constantly hear. And that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want to look at this verse tonight for just a few moments, and then we'll continue on. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you give me to stand behind this. It really is a sacred desk. This pulpit bears more importance in your eyes than the podium that bears the presidential seal of the United States. Lord, I am privileged to be able to serve you. I am privileged to be able to preach your word. And Lord, I recognize that. I recognize, Lord, the responsibility you've given me as well. Help me, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to rightly divide your word tonight. Lord, use it for good in my life and in each life here. I'm convinced that the people who are here tonight want to be here. The people who are here tonight want to hear your word. The people who are here tonight have desire for you. Lord, fulfill our desire. Make us more like you. Lord, deepen our love for you. We'll thank you. And all that's going on, the teen class, the children's ministry tonight, the nursery, everything that's going on, those things would be done to your honor and your glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Read that verse again with me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to point out a few things. Hebrews 4:16 speaks in corporate terms. You say, what do you mean? Well, notice the first two words, let us. Now, you could correct me, and you would probably technically be right, when the writer of Hebrews, whoever that writer was, whether it was the Apostle Paul or whoever the gentleman may have been that wrote this, he is writing to a group of Hebrew converts. He's writing to many people, many who have forsaken their Hebrewism, if you want to put it that way, and have now turned to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So he's writing to a bunch of people, and when he uses the term let us, he is speaking in general terms to that group of people to whom he is addressing. So I understand as he addresses the congregation, so to speak, he is intentionally trying to pierce individual hearts, just like I'm standing here preaching to a group of people, but my intention is to directly affect Daisy as an individual, and John as an individual, and Keith as an individual. Does that make sense? And yet, I'm looking at it from the standpoint of a corporate attitude, in that when we talk about prayer, there are indications that when people pray together, there is a special blessing placed upon that from God. When people choose to come together in unity and pray together, it seems to move God. Why would I say that? Because the Scripture says it. Now, I would fully expect every one of us as individuals to have a thorough and a blessed time alone with the Father. When you look at Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he individually that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There should be a secret place that you go to where it's just you and God. Nothing will ever substitute for that. And yet, corporate prayer seems to move the heart of God in a special way. Let us. So he speaks in corporate terms. He also speaks in terms of location. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice the phrase, the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. The location that God wants you and me to be at together is at the throne of grace. Now, that's not just, what's the term, hyperbole? That is factual, because where are you seated tonight? According to the book of Ephesians, you are seated in the heavenly places. As God looks at you, you are already at the throne. You are seated with him because you're in Christ. So he says, I want you folks, us corporately, to gather together at the throne of God, because we are seated with him in heavenly places. It also speaks in terms of reception. Notice the phrase he says, that we may obtain. Corporately, we go to the throne of grace, because we're already seated there, so that we can obtain. He doesn't necessarily go into specifics of what we receive, but that general attitude of receiving mercy so that we can find grace to help. Because you need help in a different way than I need help. There are some things specifically in my life that have no effect on you, and there's specific things in Vern Underwood's life that has no effect on me. So God wants Vern to go to the throne of grace so that he can get help with his particular needs. He wants me to go to the throne so I can get help with my particular needs. But there are times where, as a body of believers, as a church, we need to go together to the throne of grace, because we're all burdened about the same thing. We all should be burdened for the 26 children who are downstairs, many of them only here for their second or third time, because many of those kids downstairs tonight have no clue about God. I remember, you know, we were going to impact events, and kids would come out to be dealt with, you know, after a service, after they were preached to. And I would ask, you know who God is? Nope. You know who Jesus Christ is? Uh-uh. They had no clue. No clue at all. And that's more and more prevalent in our country. So I don't question that probably a good number of those young people who are starting to come here have no clue as to the reality of God. No clue as to who Jesus Christ is. So it should be the burden of the church family that we pray corporately for them so that they get an understanding. Because you can't be saved if you don't know who the Savior is, right? That makes sense. You can't be saved without knowing the Savior. You got to know who he is. You got to know what he did. And then it also speaks in terms of condition. In terms of condition, he refers to a time of need. Do you have a need tonight? I know you do. We all do. We're all needy people. Does Grace Baptist Church have needs tonight? Sure, we have needs. We have some practical needs. You know, we're trying to get this building finished. We have practical needs. We're trying to bring in a good youth pastor, assistant pastor into the church. We have practical needs. And we had like 7 people who played instruments, and now we don't have enough to cover the instruments, those kind of things. Those kind of things. Well, there's practical needs that you know, affect churches throughout their time of ministry. They're just practical needs. And then there are some needs that are not practical needs. There's a need for revival. That has never changed. Now, you know, you've heard over the last 12 years, you've heard me talk about revival. You know there's a group of pastors who every Friday faithfully pray for revival. That has not changed. It is still a need. I figure if a group of people down in Burlington, North Carolina can pray for, what, 40 years? And remain faithful to it, then I can pray for 12. If there are people who have prayed for decades for revival or for certain people to be saved, and they were faithful to continue to pray until God broke through, then I think we can do the same. There are needs. There are corporate needs. There are conditions, a time of need, that we all have individually and as a church family. So here's my thought tonight. Let's agree at the throne. Let you and me agree at the throne, because that's where we are seated. We ought to agree together in prayer. The word pray in its basic form just means ask. You hear the Elizabethan English, I pray thee. You know, here's Ruth speaking to Boaz, and she says something like, I pray thee, let me glean in your fields. She wasn't down on her knees, you know, folding her hands. She was saying, I'm asking you. Can I glean your fields after your workers? And Boaz says, sure. So the word pray just simply means to ask. I'm going to ask God for things. Now, you know prayer is made up of all kinds of things. Prayer is made up of confession. Prayer is made up of praise. Prayer is made up of worship. But the bottom line, because we are people who have been touched by the curse of sin, it's made us a needy people, and so we go to God ultimately to ask for things. To ask. And God, over and over and over and over again, he says, just ask me, ask me, ask me, ask me, ask me. So there's not a person here in this room tonight that does not have a condition, your condition of need. What kind of conditions? Well, maybe health. I mean, we got a list with near 100 people that have major health needs. Tons of people with cancers. Tons of people that have had surgeries. I think about Brother Doug tonight. It's like he's way too young to be having these kind of things happen in his life. Nevertheless, it's happening. I think about Lexi Patton. I've never met her. She's a girl in her 20 years of age, in her early 20s, I guess, a friend of Ariel Wynn, and her body is riddled with cancer. It's like that just doesn't seem like that should be happening, but it is. We all have needs. It may not be health, it may be finances. You know, our country is having some financial struggles. You who shop at the grocery store, you see the prices going up. You see interest rates going up. You hear Bank of America and some other big-time banks saying we are headed toward hyperinflation by the fall. If that's true, if that really happens, guess what? The reality is we're going to be going to God and say, God, give me my needs today. And I was taught that several years ago. My brother-in-law preaching, he said, you need to learn to pray now for God to give you your daily needs now, even though it may not be occurring right now, because one day you're going to have to use that prayer. So I've done that for years now. Give us this day our daily bread. And I can look at my refrigerator. I can look at our cabinets. I can look at our freezer filled with food, say, well, that's kind of a foolish prayer. I'm just kind of keep myself prepared, because there may come a day where I need to pray that God will provide me something to sustain my life today. It could be finances. It could be relationships. Just started dealing with a young couple last night toward marriage. And you know what? I sat there and told them the statistics of where marriage is in our culture. And it's not good. It's not good. Many, many marriages, if not most, end in divorce. That's the reality of our culture today. That did not used to be. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, divorce was almost unheard of. Separations, unheard of. That's not the case today. So in every one of our lives, there are needs. It could be financial, it could be health, it could be relationships, and a myriad of other things that can happen. And because of our need, we want to obtain, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to get things from God. What does he say? Ye have not because why? Ye ask not. He knows that we have need. He tells us that. I know you have need, so I'm going to give you a way to go before me so you can obtain. So you can obtain what is needed so that you can be helped. So you can be helped. And the only place to get what is needed is at the throne of grace. The word grace, as you already know, means favor. God says, I want you to come because I favor you. He favors you because if you're born again, you're his child. You're his family. I won't lie to you. I favor my family. You know, some stranger comes up and says, I need to borrow $100. Now, by the way, Austin and Katie, don't get any ideas. This is just preacher talk. I don't really mean this. No, I just see. I shouldn't have said that. Some stranger walks up and says, I need you to give me $100. Say, forget you, pal. I'm not, you know, ATM machine passing out money. But if Austin and Katie come up and said, we got to have $100 right now, it's critical. You know what? I probably wouldn't give it to them, but I would be tempted to. Not just teasing. You know, you understand what I mean. You know, a stranger cannot go to God and just obtain. Only his children. So it's good to be his children. So how many of you tonight have needs? You know what? All of you do. We all do. So let's go to the throne then. So how should we go to God's throne of grace? Well, James 1:6 says that we are to go in faith. We're to ask in faith. And that's exactly the way he puts it. James 1:6, he says, let him ask in faith. In that particular context, the individual or individuals are people who need wisdom. And you know what? Whether it's work-related or family-related, we all need wisdom for different things in our life. So he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You need to ask him. You need to ask, but he says you need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. You need to ask in faith. Because he said, I desire to give to all men. I'm willing to do this for any of my children. I'm willing to do it liberally. But you, when you come, you need to come in faith. Second thought, you need to ask fulfilling his terms. Okay, first you come and you ask by faith. But when you ask, you got to come by fulfilling his terms. You say, what does that mean? Well, you have terms with your own children, right? I will do this. I'm going to do it because I love you. I'm always going to care for you. And by the way, God always cares for his children. But when it comes to getting specific answers to the things that we desire, God will refrain if we are not meeting his terms. Just like with your children, if they are not meeting your terms of behavior, and they say, I want to go to that party next week, that birthday party that over at my friend's house, you're likely to say no, because your heart's not right, your attitude in the house is not right, and until there's a change, you're not getting those special blessings, if you would. So look at 1 John chapter 3. I like these verses. I refer to them a lot. I'm going to refer to them again. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and the 22nd and the 23rd verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But then he puts the stipulation, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He said, whatever you ask me, you can be guaranteed that you will receive it because you keep his commandments. They're just a natural thought process in any parent's mind that their children are going to obey them. Why? Because any normal parent always has what's best for their children in mind. Every good parent only will do what is best for their child. So the assumption of every one of us as parents is they'll obey because they know I have their best interest in mind. Do you think God has your best interest in mind when he asks you to obey something? I think there are a lot of Christians who think God is out to get them. God is out to make their life miserable. Because that's the way many times Christians respond to God. You know, that classic illustration of this teenager sitting here and God pricks their heart about going to Africa, to Zambia, to be a missionary. God's going to try to ruin my life and make me go to some third world country and I'm going to be sad and I won't have my, you know, this and I won't have that and, you know, go to this place. Are you crazy? I can't do that. God is trying to hurt me. That's, I think, the mentality that a lot of Christians have. But the truth is, God will never ask you to do anything or never allow anything that is not for his child's good. So Why not obey his commandments? Because, you know, in obeying those commandments, he only means it for good and not for ill. Good, for, but not for ill. He says also in verse 22 that we should do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, going beyond what's required of us and doing, as my brother-in-law says, putting a smile on God's face. He'll say when he preaches, he'll say, why don't you put a smile on God's face today? Do something he wasn't expecting you to do. And I got to thinking about that. It was like, what is it that God would not expect me to do today? Well, whatever it is that comes to your mind, you know, the attitude is, do things that are pleasing to him. Do things that are pleasing to him. And of course, he goes on to explain, in part, that attitude of keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments in verse 23 is believing on his son. Actually believing him and not constantly doubting him. Of course, if I'm constantly believing him and not doubting him, then when he says don't covet, I won't covet. And when he says don't bear false witness, I won't bear false witness. And when he says thou shalt not steal, I won't steal. You see what I mean? If I really love him, I'm going to obey those commandments. And it's going to portray itself as Paul said in the book of Romans, that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, so we will love one another. Even when people are not loving or lovely, we will still love them. So, you ask in faith. You ask while you are fulfilling his terms, if you would. Thirdly, you ask according to his will. I do know I'm smart enough at this stage of my life to know not everything I've ever asked God was according to his will. I know that for a fact because there's some things that I badgered God about that he chose not to give me, only to find out later on, thank you for not giving me that because my life would be miserable today if you'd have actually given me what I wanted. And I'm sincere with that. There are some things I had asked for, I realized now, had I received what I asked for, life wouldn't be as it is now. So we ask according to his will. Now look at chapter 5 of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, notice there the stipulation, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I think sometimes, I'm talking about myself, I ask God for things and don't approach it from the standpoint of, God, if this is really your will, if this would be pleasing to you, God, if this would, as we preached last week, if it'll glorify you, if this will magnify your name, make you look bigger and better in the eyes of my fellow believers and in the eyes of people who are not saved. God, if this is according to your will, then God, I want that. There's a specific prayer I've been praying now for quite a while. It concerns some folks that are important to me. And I'll say, God, would you do this for them? But only if it's your will. And I have a specific reason why I say that to God. And I mean that. I want them to have it desperately, but I also understand it may not be God's will for them to have it. So anytime you pray, you ought to be praying, God, according to your will. God, if this is your will for my life. And then the last thing is ask in agreement. You ask in faith. You ask as you are fulfilling his terms. You ask according to his will. And then when we're talking about the way I began, corporate agreement, corporate prayer, you ask in agreement. And we finish tonight with Matthew 18. Matthew 18, looking at verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 18, looking at verse 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, of course, we've been preaching through and teaching through the book of Matthew, so you'll probably remember some of the teaching I did on this, that from verse 16 to verse 20, it's all attached. It's really, I think, in a sense, a singular thought. He's talking about church discipline. When somebody steps out of line, the individual goes who has been offended, and they approach the person. And if that person refuses to make things right, then you take two or three others with you. And if they won't hear them, then you bring it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then the church begins to pray as a corporate body. And whatever the corporate body binds on earth, God binds. God binds in heaven, so to speak, and then it happens on earth, so forth. So I think this is one continual thought. However, when you look at verses 19 and 20, it's one of those portions that can stand on its own also. And we know that because he makes this statement. While he's talking about how do you discipline within the church and how you get a believer back in fellowship with God, he also makes a statement in verse 19 that this will work with anything. Anything, not just church discipline. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So we're to ask in agreement. Now, there's a purpose and a reason while I'm teaching this tonight. Because I've been convicted for a long time of the way that I have conducted Wednesday nights. I am convicted that I've used it more just to be a time of teaching, and then we kind of tag a little prayer time at the end. And note, this is no condemnation toward anybody, but I see people immediately get up and leave. I see people that stay for 1 or 2 minutes and then they leave. I see others that will stay for a long time. And there's nothing necessarily sacred or special about much praying. Jesus made that statement. He said, I'm not going to hear you because of your much praying. Sometimes you can do better just getting to the point and it somewhat being limited. But I think what I have done over the years is created an atmosphere where prayer is just not that important. And we don't see the need to have corporate prayer. What I would like to see, and I won't force anybody to do this, but I'd like to see us begin to get in groups of a minimum of two, but really three and four, and begin to pray together and ask God to do things. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And instead of just having a quick, you know, I'm going to pray by myself and make this quick so I can get on home. And you know what? You have to get home on Wednesday nights. You can't stay here till 10:30, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night because you got to get up at 4 in the morning to go to your shift work. You've got kids downstairs in the kids' class and you can't leave them unsupervised after the workers go home. You go out, you know, after you pray till 9:30, 10 o'clock and there are your kids, you know, laying out in the parking lot all skinned up because nobody's supervised. You can't do those things. I realize that. But at the same time, I think it'd be good for us to get in the habit of praying together. But praying in specific ways. Instead of just grabbing a prayer list and just start reading names, that you pray specifically for one person. So this is my recommendation. Now let's say I got together with John and Sammy and Lannis and we all prayed together. I'd say to Lannis, whoever God has burdened you with on that physical list, you pray for that person, and John and Sammy and I will agree with you as we pray. And then Sammy, whoever God has burdened you to pray for on that physical list, you pray for them, and then Lannis and John and I will agree with you. I was reading something by a man, and he said, I was in a church service, a prayer service, and this new convert came. He'd just been saved the week previous, and he was so excited about being saved. He came to the men's prayer meeting, and in the men's prayer meeting, he started hearing people go, amen, that's right. He said to the man, he said, when this person over here was praying, I heard a bunch of like groaning and amens. What in the world were they doing? And they said, oh, they were agreeing with the man as he prayed. They didn't have to repeat the same words. They were just in agreement. While he prayed, they were praying in their spirit in agreement with what. So in other words, when Lannis prays for an individual, John is also praying with the individual. Sammy's also praying for an individual. I'm also praying for the individual. And so that Lannis doesn't have to pray out loud for that man. Then Sammy has to pray for that same man. And then John has to pray for that same man. And I have to pray for that same man. Does that make sense? Because let's be honest. When we have revival meetings and we say we're going to gather for corporate prayer on a Saturday to pray, we're doing good if we get five people here. Out of 120 people, five people show up to pray. And part of that is self-inflicted because we make prayer, it is labor. When you intercede for people, there is labor, but I don't think it has to be laborious and almost like, man, you know what, we could have been done in 10 minutes and we just took an hour and a half to, you know, because we're just repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. Same thing, special needs, whether it's the military, whether it's for the United States or for South Africa, you know, God lays something on your heart, pray for it. We pray in agreement. The next person, whatever God has laid on their heart, maybe they're going to pray for, you know, this individual in the military, okay? Does that make sense? Same thing when it comes to the lost. I pray individually for every one of these people on that list. I pray thoroughly and I pray individually for everybody on that list. But that's what I do in my personal prayer closet. I don't know when we're limited because a lot of us have to get home. Now, I don't because I live here. But I realize, you know, if you live a far distance or if you have young children or you got to get up early in the morning, you can't stay here until midnight to pray on a Wednesday night. So when we get together, as God burdens you for someone, pray for the individual, others in the group agree with it. And then you go on to the next subject, so to speak, so that you can effectively pray and do it in such a way that is honoring to the Lord. There's agreement in it. You're following the principles that are taught here in the book of Matthew. And yet, I'm not going to cause people to say, I'm not going anymore on Wednesday nights because they want to sit there and pray till 9 o'clock at night. And I cannot do that. I cannot do that. So, does that make sense to you? Now, like I said, I'm not going to make anybody do that. But that's the kind of thing I'd like to see our church go toward. I'm thinking in terms maybe of when you walk in, have slips of paper, you write down your prayer request, and then just have them read. That way somebody doesn't have to run around with a microphone trying to, I don't know, we may or may not do that at some point, but I want to see what we do have value on Wednesday nights when it comes to the realm of prayer. That's what I want to see our church go toward. I want to see our men. We've done a lot of things, men for missions and all kind of things, men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. I want to do at least once a month just a men's prayer meeting time. And I already have in mind how I'd like to see that accomplished. Because God, and I remember John Jenkins, Dr. Jenkins, standing in this pulpit saying, he said, God convicted me about the way our church prays. He was talking about his church up in Michigan. And he said, God never said it's a house of preaching, never said it's a house of teaching, never said it's a house of singing, but he did say, my house shall be called what? A house of. And I think we need to gear our minds toward that. So you may agree with that, you may not. And if not, that's fine if you want to pray individually. And by the way, when people gather together, twos or threes, if someone says, I do not feel comfortable praying in front of others, I will pray in my spirit, but I do not want to pray outwardly, I am perfectly fine with that. I am perfectly fine with that. I just want people to come into agreement with me when I pray. And I want to come into agreement with you because I believe what Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20 says. Do you? Do you believe that? then let's do it. So, again, two or three, I'd limit it to like four people, so it could be two couples or it could be four ladies or, you know, however you want to break it down. You know, Sharon is not a member of our church, but she should be. I really think she should be a member of Grace Baptist Church. Amen? How many would like to vote her in tonight? Anyway, I'm just teasing. It doesn't matter if someone's a member. Hey, if they know Christ, I invite them to pray with us. They're welcome to do that. So if you feel impressed to do that tonight, do so. My goal is to start limiting my Wednesday night teaching to a short time so that we're done about 10 till. That way you can have time without, like right now, I've gone over tonight trying to get this across. So I know I do that all the time. Don't hassle me now, but if I can get done by about 10 till 8, that would, because the kids normally don't get done till about 5 after, the teenagers don't get done till about 15 after, that way nobody feels pressured like, I got to get out of here. You know, I got to get out of here because it's too late. So if you are interested in doing that tonight, you can do that. If you just want to pray by yourself tonight, again, I'm not going to be checking numbers or cards or names, but I'd like to see our heart go toward this and really become effective in prayer. So we're going to end it tonight, and thank you for being here tonight. I think, Sharon, you're going back here the next day or two back to Ohio, so pray for her. Keep praying for her dad. He's doing good, doing pretty good, so praise the Lord. That's an answered prayer because you folks are praying. God answers prayer, so keep praying. So let's right now just go and do exactly that. We'll go to prayer.